Friends, I often like to remind Christians of where they are or when they are. We live between the first and second comings of Jesus. So history is not just meandering along or going in circles. There's a clear milestones in what God has planned for the universe. When he sent his son into the world 2,000 years ago, that was for your rescue. And then Jesus has ascended and has been reigning. And history will be marked or ended when he comes back. So we're bracketed by these two comings of Jesus. We await for his return as judge of everyone. And he will come and bring his own to heaven and glory. Now this is all the plan of God. It's not like we're worried about how long it's taking. God has the plan. And Jesus knew the plan even before he died. And so the night before Jesus died, when he's with his most closest followers, he's preparing them for life without him. He's preparing them for life in between the two comings. And we kind of need the preparation, because Jesus was sort of useful to have around when he was around. I don't know whether you've noticed, but in the Gospels, you often have Jesus correcting the disciples, telling them you're kind of stupid today or you're slow of heart. No, you're wrong. Get behind me, Satan. No, he's often correcting them and getting them back on track when he was with them. Who is going to do that now? Who is going to tell us on the days when we are diverging from where Jesus wants us to be? When we act dumb, when we say stupid things, when we start to lean away from authentic Christianity, what correction do we have? I mean, some would say we've had 2,000 years of diverging from Jesus, and that what you see in the church today has nothing to do with original Christianity. I've got a problem with that, because if that's true, then we're barking up the wrong tree today. You know, something's really wrong, needs fixing. How do you know? The question is, how do you know between the comings that your faith is authentic, that you are actually in line with Jesus? Now, I know this is a problem for a lot of Christians, because Christians often create answers that don't work for this question. How do you know you're authentically Christian today? One false trail, I think, is some people argue that the way you know you're authentic is if all the miracles in the Bible are happening in your church. Then if that's true, then you're in line. Well, I'm not sure that holds, actually. Another kind of defense people have is they say, well, our denomination has a historic link unbroken that goes back to the early church. You know, this is sort of a Roman Catholic argument or an Orthodox argument. They might use that about their own groups. You know, so they sort of say, unless you're one of us in the unbroken chain, you're not authentic. Well, I don't think that holds either, actually. How do we know that this is authentic Christianity here in Berwick today? Well, let's look at what Jesus prepared them for. Let's see what Jesus says about this question. Jesus was setting them up to be authentic without him. What did he say? What resources does he provide for that? And the answer is really just in one word or two words. The answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus says. You know, he's telling them, I'm going away. Because I say these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, with a capital C, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Counselor is clearly the Holy Spirit, the third divine person of the Holy Trinity. You know, this is God, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor or the Paraclete. Jesus says, he's the one that I'm going to send in my place so that you can stay authentic. It's a bit of a puzzle, though. Why does Jesus say, this is just tangential at the moment. Why does Jesus say, unless I go, I can't give him to you? Why is it sort of mutually exclusive? Well, it doesn't actually say in John, but let me tell you my two guesses I have. These are just theories that you can shoot me down. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and we know he's going to the Father by means of the cross, and the cross is where we are forgiven and cleansed. And I wonder if Jesus is saying, you cannot have God dwell in you, the Holy Spirit in you, unless you are cleansed, unless you are made holy yourself. And we are declared holy by the cross. So he says, unless I go to the cross and then to the Father, I can't put the Holy Spirit in you. That may be one answer. Or he may also be thinking about his ascension. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't as if he just went back to heaven and everything was like it was before. He went back to heaven victorious, crowned with glory and honour. He ascended as king. He was crowned as king. And the first act of his kingship was to send the Spirit. And so I guess he could be saying, unless I go and ascend, I can't rule the world through the Spirit unless I've ascended over the world. So he's either saying, once salvation is achieved, the gift of the Spirit is made possible. And once ascension is achieved, the gift of the Spirit is made available to everyone. You know, we don't have to fly to Jerusalem to go and find the true Christianity. It's anywhere in the world by the Spirit. But we still have this problem. How do you know that your version of Christianity has the Holy Spirit? Do you know what I mean? Like, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit at back? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? And certainly Christians argue over that, and there's not perfect agreement. And so let's see what Jesus says about the evidences of the Spirit and check our church. Jesus says in verse 8, when he comes, the he is the Spirit. The Spirit is not an it. It's not a life force. The Spirit is a person, a he. When he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. It's a bit tricky, this reasoning here. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus says broadly, you will know the work of the Spirit because of his convicting power. He will convict of sin. That's Jesus very clear on that. In regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. So you know the Spirit is here where people are convicted of their sin and moved to trust and embrace Jesus as forgiver and to truly repent. Now it's really easy to illustrate this. Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what was the impact of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost on the hearers? They were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted of their guilt. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got a bit of a dilemma in Australia right now, or in the West, because we've set up our culture to resist the Holy Spirit in this ministry. Nearly everything in Aussie culture is therapeutic, is designed to make you feel good about yourself, which is the opposite of being convicted of guilt. Do you see what I mean? So almost everything in our activities, our events, our entertainment, our rewards, even in the rituals of secular society, it's all about making you feel good about yourself. We are deeply therapeutic. And yet, the work of the Spirit is to convict you that you are fallen, that you have a dark self, that you face God's judgment, that you need his mercy, that you need his forgiveness in his Son. Do you see how we're kind of wired to not hear the Spirit or recognise the Spirit at this point? Aussies hate being humbled. Aussies hate being even hinted that they're wrong. And yet that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to show you that you're wrong before God. So friends, just let me encourage you to meditate on this. Don't have such a fixed taste for being comforted that you lose your taste for the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Spirit, as he convicts you and you run to Christ, then you can actually truly be comforted in the gospel. But you can't short-circuit that. You're resisting the Spirit. When you feel convicted about your sin, when you feel convicted that Jesus alone is righteous, that he is the one who is the judge, then run to him. Confess your sins to him. And, you know, tell God what you've done wrong. Be specific. Name them. If you've sinned against another person, confess it to them. Ask their forgiveness and mercy. You know, belong to Christ. Run to Christ. Flee to Christ. Don't resist God's operating table that the Spirit works on. The Spirit is his scalpel. It's sharp, but it bears fruit. Although Jesus actually also says another puzzle in the passage, it's quite a hard passage, I commend to the growth groups to figure it all out. He actually says also the Spirit will convict the world of all these things, which is hard to imagine, the whole world. But I have in mind that Jesus has just spoken last week. Remember Hilton talked about the world will hate you? Jesus says no servant's greater than the master, the world will hate you. So I think he's matching that line by saying, the world will hate you and persecute Christians and mock Christians, but the Spirit will be your help. The Spirit will convict them as that happens. So you think of the Apostle Paul, Christian killer full time, and yet the Spirit, you know, he met Jesus and the Spirit convicted him. And so as the world hates us, we're not to grab for power, we're not to retaliate, just let the Holy Spirit convict the world as we suffer for his name. I think that's how the kingdom will spread. I think that's how the Roman Empire fell to Christianity. Even if you think more likely, if you've ever studied the history of how Christianity came to some of our Pacific islands, great history, Vanuatu, Tonga, Presbyterian missionaries came from Australia, landed on those beaches, natives killed the first few rounds of them and they just died. And they just kept sending missionaries. And then eventually they heard the gospel and now there's a strong Christian church on those Pacific islands. As the world hates us and we suffer, the Spirit convicts and the kingdom spreads. So this is the first ministry of the Spirit, conviction. There's a second. And this is in verses 12 onwards. Jesus talks about the activity of the Holy Spirit in terms of his ministry to do with truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and especially Jesus-centered truth, Jesus glorifying truth. Jesus talks about the Spirit will take my things and make them known. You know, the Spirit, he says, the Spirit will bring glory to me. So the work of the Spirit is to honour Jesus in truth. That's where you know the Spirit is, where Jesus is, the truth about Jesus and the gospel is relished and celebrated and sung and loved. That's where the Spirit is. Now, haven't done this test, probably not commending it to you, but I suspect if you go to any Christian bookshop and ask for the top 5 books on the Holy Spirit, you'll get a book that hardly talks about Jesus at all. And yet Jesus says, the work of the Spirit is to glorify me. So something not quite right about that. He says, all that belongs, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. You know, he's the Spirit of Truth, and he'll guide you into the truth about me. I think it's fair to say, as someone has said, the Holy Spirit is the shy person of the Trinity. You know, the Spirit, glorifies Christ. The Spirit does not glorify himself. The Spirit does not write books about himself. The Spirit honours Christ. And again, it's easy to illustrate that by thinking about the day of Pentecost and Peter's amazing Spirit-filled sermon, which is a sermon about the truth about Jesus, about his death and resurrection, about his fulfillment of Psalm 16 and Joel 2. You know, that's a Spirit-filled sermon because the Spirit exalts Jesus. He is the shy person of the Trinity. That's how Jesus describes him. Again, you think, so often we would reduce the trail of the evidence of the Spirit to how we felt. But Jesus says it's how you think. He's the Spirit of truth. He makes you think about the glory of Jesus. He makes you wonder at how amazing it is to have the Son of God die for you. If you are thankful for the cross, then the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in you, no matter how you feel. Now, interestingly, Jesus actually says his ministry so far has been insufficient. He says, I have more to teach you than you can now bear. There's things that you haven't taught you yet that are really important. And so he says, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's the promise of verse 13. But friends, I've got a fair bit of confusion about verse 13 in the world, in the church today. I've heard it said that verse 13, the Spirit will lead you into all truth, is anticipating adding a whole new book to the Bible and just throw on a Book of Mormon and there you go, and that's the Spirit leading into all truth. I don't think that holds. In effect, what I would call false teachers today in the church who say 2013, the Spirit is leading us into the truth of redefining marriage. I don't think that holds. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. There's a lot of confusion in the church about that promise, and many people claiming it who I don't think have a right to claim it. And they're normally claiming it to condone something in their life that shouldn't be condoned. I wonder if I put this to you. I've thought about this a lot, and you kind of need to, in your own space, chew on this. The verse 16 promise, the Spirit will lead you into all truth, is not a promise to us. It's a promise to those in the room. That is, it's a promise to the 12. It's a promise to the apostles, who have a unique office, a once-only office that is not handed down or passed down to anyone. The apostles are the ones who, after Pentecost, led the church, taught the gospel, explained the doctrines of Christianity. The apostles were led into the truth about Jesus. The apostles were the ones who had the God-given authority in the early church, which still holds today. Jesus knows that in time the apostles, their letters or their works will get written, and we'll have a body of letters called the New Testament, and the New Covenant word will be matched to the Old Covenant word. You'll have an Old Testament and a New Testament. I wonder if Jesus actually has that in mind to prepare us for living between his two comings. I mean, why us? Why, people often say, why didn't Jesus write anything? You know, why didn't he just write some things down? Well, he did in a way. He recruited 12, minus Judas, add Paul the Apostle, and he promised them the Spirit, after he was exalted, would lead them into all truth, and they would provide the deposit of truth, of doctrine we need, which is our New Testament. The most solid evidence I have for this theory, I've got a few. The Apostle Paul actually says in Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles with Jesus as the cornerstone. Prophets, Old Testament, apostles, New Testament with Jesus as the cornerstone. That's one line of evidence. But the best line of evidence, and we'll be there in 2 weeks' time, is in John chapter 17. Jesus explicitly prays to his Father for those who will believe in him through the apostles' message. He prays that prayer. There's a prayer there in John 17. For us who will believe through the message of the apostles in their unique role, being led into all truth by the Spirit. So the Spirit in us will confirm the truth of the New Testament, will help us believe the New Testament, will give us confidence and courage in this doctrine. But he will not allow us to add our own books to the Bible, if that makes sense. You know, to add your own letters or something like that, add your own ideas. So friends, here are the two big ideas about authentic Christianity today. We're living, we're waiting for the return of Christ, and we want him to come and be pleased with us. And we want him to say, you kept in step with the Spirit. We want him to say, you're in line with genuine Christianity in your time in Berwick. How do we know we're in line with the Spirit? Because of his convicting work and because of his Jesus-exalting truth work. The convicting work. So wherever there's conviction of sin and faith in Christ, there the Holy Spirit is. Wherever people, and there are people at back that have grown in that conviction in the last year. It's wonderful. Someone spoke to me during the week on the phone about how that was sort of their journey recently at back. Where people are thankful and joyful to be forgiven in Christ, there the Holy Spirit is. Where people are quicker to see their own sins rather than obsessed with others' sins, that's clearly the work of the Spirit, right? Where people see their great needs are met in the cross of Christ, their great need for forgiveness is met, there the Holy Spirit is. There may be even people here today that have kind of had the Holy Spirit in their ear and they've been resisting him because of the guilt. Do you know what I mean? And you've been running. And you know God is convicting you and inviting you to come to Christ, to turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Stop. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't resist him. Don't run from him. Because that's the second evidence of the Spirit, is that Jesus is exalted, that we embrace the truth about Christ, about the gospel. Friends, we can be confident that if we were a church where people just exalt their own ideas and just therapeutic and had our own theories and Jesus was not glorified or not centred on, then we ought to doubt whether the Holy Spirit is really at work, whether the engine's running. But if you are faithful to the New Testament, if you are Christ-centred, if you are responding to his conviction, then the engine is humming in your life and in your church. May we glorify Jesus at Berwick Anglican Church in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, honour you, thank you for sending your Son for our rescue. Risen, exalted, ascended King Jesus, we await your return and thank you for the Spirit's work amongst us in our church, even today, even right now. Heavenly Father, we again put our faith in Jesus, asking you to forgive the sins we're convicted of, and we pray that we'll live a life that glories and relishes him. So, Heavenly Father, honour your Son in our midst by the power of the Spirit. Amen.